guess one of the, that's my fault, sorry. I guess as I'm thinking about community, one thing that I'm reminded about as I look at different passages in the scripture is that so often in order for someone to be included, to be a part of the body of Christ, we see Jesus as the one who kind of goes out of his way to give a welcome and to give a sense of, you know, drawing to a person. And there are a couple of stories that come to mind that I want to use this morning. One is the story of a blind man named Bartimaeus. He's sitting outside the city gates of Jericho, the road that would lead into the city and out of the city. And he's been there, I don't know, probably a good number of years, right? He's got his plate or whatever he has, and he's begging for alms for the poor. He's hoping that people will be generous and take time to sort of have pity on him and to take some of their sustenance and share it with him so that he can live. And as he's there on this particular day, there's a crowd coming to town, or one of the gospels seems to indicate maybe the crowd was leaving town. I don't think it really makes a difference there. But he hears the noise, and he's kind of curious as to what's going on. And he's told that Jesus of Nazareth, he's coming. And Bartimaeus kind of gets up and begins to shout at kind of the top of his lungs, "Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on me." He wants Jesus to stop and to have mercy on him, to listen to his cry for help, his appeal for help. And as he's doing this and his cries are pretty loud, I guess they're sort of distracting. And some people take offense, and they think that his calling for help, his calling for mercy, somehow is offensive to Jesus. And so we're told that the crowd, and in the crowd, you really need to look at the text, there's disciples. There are followers of Jesus in that crowd. And they tell Bartimaeus, "Shut up. Be quiet. He doesn't have time for you. He doesn't want to listen to you. Be quiet. Be quiet." Here's this crowd of followers of Jesus. "Lord, Jesus, save me, Son of David." Be quiet. Can you imagine that for a minute? The followers of Christ telling one who's desperately crying out to Christ to shut up, to be quiet. He doesn't have time for you. And yet, truly, that is often some of the idea that the world has about the church. That we want them to be quiet. We want them to shut up. We don't want them to yell out for help. We want them to get their lives in order first. We want them to straighten up. We want them to fix themselves. And when they're fixed, they can become a part of the crowd. And they can follow Jesus like we are. Until the next person calls out for help. And we say, "Shut up! Be quiet! He doesn't have time for you! Fix yourself." And then fall in line. You see, Jesus, he's not like that. He's not like walking away from a need. And we're told that in the midst of Bartimaeus yelling for help, in the crowd saying, "Be quiet," Jesus stops. And Jesus says, "Call him to come to me." And then the most interesting thing is the very same crowd that was just telling Bartimaeus to be quiet is now real excited about saying, "Yo, he wants to see you. He wants to see you. He wants to see you." And they bring Bartimaeus to Jesus. You know, why should that be any different? If we have a biblical text, the Word of God, that we say is without error, which stands for all time, why should we be any different today in 2013? To believe that when someone's calling out for help, that Jesus wouldn't want to help? Why shouldn't we be like the after and say, He wants to see you. He wants to help you. He wants to meet your need. And why don't we bring them to Jesus? I can't believe that there's any one person sitting here this morning that doesn't have at least one friend, one neighbor, one person that you know that would be better off if they knew Jesus in a personal way. The person may be screaming out when you listen to them in your cubicle at work, when you talk to them on the phone, when they're texting you back and forth, when they're sending you emails, when you're taking walks with them, when you are listening to them, and they're crying out. Why don't you just say, come with me. I want to introduce you to Jesus. Bartimaeus was blind. He couldn't see. But at the end of that encounter, he saw. And he saw a lot more than he had ever seen before. He knew Jesus, the Son of David, the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords. And it made all the difference in his life forever after. See, you and I potentially have that same opportunity every day. If we'll open our eyes to look and see who's calling out to meet Jesus. And granted, sometimes people don't always cry out audibly, at least not in the way Bartimaeus did. I want to take us to Mark's gospel. It's one of my favorite stories in all the scripture. It's about a woman. We're told that she has an issue of blood, sort of the opposite in the sense of Bartimaeus. This is something to be quiet about. You don't really want people to know you have an issue of blood. Having an issue of blood makes you unclean. I always wrestle with some of these things in terms of the scripture, you know, how blunt do people want you to be? But it's in the scripture, so I guess I can be blunt. It says here, when a woman has a discharge of blood for many days at a time other than her monthly period, or has a discharge that continues beyond her period, she will be unclean as long as she has the discharge, just as in the days of her period. Any bed she lies on while her discharge continues will be unclean, as is her bed during her monthly period, and anything she sits on will be unclean. And it goes on, unclean, unclean, unclean. And when she is cleansed from her discharge, she must count off 7 days, and after that, she will be ceremonially clean. The Bible says this woman has had this issue for 12 years. About the time Jesus was 19-ish, maybe 20, this started. She's been living her life in a state of perpetual uncleanness for 12 years. For 12 years, she's been ostracized from family and from friends because to touch her would be to become unclean yourself. It's just kind of hard to fathom some of what potentially this woman has experienced for 12 years of her life. And maybe if there was a sort of a slowdown and maybe something that would sort of lift her spirit. Oh, maybe this is over. She has to wait 7 days before she can be hope, have the hope to be declared clean, and maybe it starts up again more fully a day or two later, and it starts all over again. She's been unclean for 12 years. It doesn't say that she was married, but I can't imagine how the marital relationship was somehow existing in that perpetual state of uncleanness. I mean, today we declare things irreconcilable for a whole lot less than that. And she was unclean. He couldn't go near her. He couldn't touch her. If he embraced her, he himself would become unclean. I just sort of imagine if she was married, her husband stepped away and said, "You're on your own." Children and relatives would perhaps take the same posture. They couldn't be around her because she was unclean. She tried things. She must have had some money because she had the means to go to doctors, and she tried by going to doctors to be made well, to be healed, to be made whole. And she tried. And it says that instead of getting better, she got worse. And I want to throw this in. She had suffered a great deal under the care of many doctors and had spent all that she had. And yet instead of getting better, she got worse. So she would go to the doctor. She would pay him for his diagnosis and his prescription. And instead of getting better, she got worse. And she suffered. It was more painful. Some of the things that she was asked to do to try to help her get better actually perhaps hurt her body more. And she had used all the resources available to her, and they were all gone, and she was no better at all. And I get the picture from the Bible, she was sort of like at the end. Whatever rope she was hanging onto, she was right down to the very end. There wasn't much left to hang on to. 12 long years of being unclean. And not only physically being unclean, but there is also a stigma attached to that, that if something is going on for that long, you must be doing something morally wrong. You must be a sinner, and this is a judgment upon you. And so she's dealing with this as well. She's at the end of her rope. What do you do? What do you do? You know, there are people that you and I know in our communities, in our neighborhoods, that we work with, who have spent years dealing with the issues that they face. Dealing with the problems that they face, dealing with the illnesses that they face, and they're at the very end of their rope. What should they do? What should they do? Well, this woman was fortunate. She had heard about Jesus. She had heard about Jesus. And I love Mark's gospel because it's short and quick and to the point. And you say, well, how did she hear about Jesus? How did she hear about Jesus? Well, you go back to chapter 1. You find out Jesus drives out an evil spirit. He drives out an evil spirit, and verse 28 said, news about him spread quickly over the whole region of Galilee. And then Jesus we're told, leaves the synagogue. And when he leaves the synagogue, he goes to Simon Peter's mother-in-law, to Simon's house, and his mother-in-law's in bed. And we're told he heals her. And that evening, the whole town shows up with sick people and demon-possessed people. The whole town gathered at the door, and Jesus healed many who had various diseases. He drove out many demons. And then it goes on to say, you know, Jesus wanted to go through other parts of Galilee to deliver his message, and wherever he went, he preached and drove out demons. And then we're told specifically he heals a man with leprosy. Then we're told in chapter 2 he heals a paralytic. We're told he calls Matthew, he calls Levi. We're told that he's the Lord of the Sabbath, and he heals on the Sabbath. And we're told crowds follow him. And whenever the evil spirits saw him, they fell down before him and cried out, "You are the Son of God." And then he continues to heal and to teach. And wherever he goes, you know, the message of Jesus is kind of, you know, advancing before he gets to a place. So when I get to chapter 5 and I see she heard about Jesus, you know, she's heard good things about Jesus. She's heard good things about Jesus. She's heard great things about Jesus. You see, the believers, those who, maybe I shouldn't call them believers yet, the people who have been influenced by the grace of God through Jesus Christ, the people who have been touched by Jesus, whose lives have been changed, have been spreading the word. And wherever Jesus goes, it's kind of like his reputation precedes him. People have heard about Jesus, and they're excited about Jesus. And when he comes to a town, people want to see Jesus. We're told in this chapter that he was coming across the lake, and as he's getting out of the boat, people are coming to meet him. One of them is Jairus, and Jairus says, "Lord, my little girl is dying. If you come and put your hands upon her, she will live." And Jesus goes with him. You see, people have heard of him. People know of him. They know that Jesus can make a difference in their lives. Is there anyone in this room who doesn't know that Jesus Christ can make a difference in your life? Is there anyone here who can honestly say, "I know Jesus, but Jesus hasn't made a difference in my life"? Because if he has made a difference in your life, then you and I have something that we can share with others. Right? This woman had heard about Jesus. She heard this story being spread. And somehow she found herself there that day, probably at first pretty far removed from the crowd. She saw the boat. She saw Jesus get out of the boat. She saw him following with Jairus. She saw him surrounded by his disciples. She saw him surrounded by other people. But she began to press in. She began to get closer. There is nothing that was going to stop her on this day from just reaching out and touching the hem of the garment that Jesus was wearing. Because she had it in her mind that if she could just touch the hem of his garment, she would be healed. And so she was motivated to reach out and touch Jesus. And she did. And I'll read it for you. It says, Immediately, she didn't need 7 days to know she was well. Immediately, her bleeding stopped, and she felt in her body that she was freed from her suffering. There's a whole lot in that verse that I probably can't fully develop enough for you to appreciate it. It says immediately, she knew. Her bleeding had stopped, and she was freed from her suffering. The agony, the intensity, the estrangement, the ostracization, the abuse, everything that she had experienced for 12 years, the sense of bankruptcy, the sense of being poverty stricken, the sense of alienation, all of that, 12 years sort of just immediately flooded away from her. She knew she was healed and delivered from her suffering. Her plan was to touch and go, touch and go. Jesus had other ideas. Jesus said, well, he stopped first, right? We're told at once. So we got immediately she's healed. At once, Jesus realized that power had gone out from him. And he turned around in the crowd and asked, who touched my clothes? Who touched my clothes? So Jesus is walking. He's surrounded by his disciples. He's following Jairus. He's got other people. I don't know if this was like going through a street through the city, so it's narrow to begin with, if he's still more in an open space, but he's being jostled by people, almost being pushed like a crowd. You know, I don't want to call it a mob, but you know, he's being pressed forward, and yet he feels something, and he knows instantly that power has gone out from him, and so he stops. And when Jesus stops, everyone stops. And he looks around and he says, I know someone touched me. Who touched me? Who touched me? You know, all the disciples can say is, Lord, look at where you are. Look at the circumstances. I mean, there are people pressing in on you from all sides. You're being touched by, you know, by all of us. Jesus says, no. I know that power went out of me. That there was a touch that took place just a moment ago that was like a touch that none of the rest of you were touching with. You know, there's a sermon there too, isn't there? That there was a touch that touched him that is different than the touches that others were touching him with. Maybe it's just the thought that some of us are too comfortable with our relationship with Jesus, and our touches are surface touches, they're casual touches, they're touches when it's convenient, it's touches because we've got to do this or we got to do that. But her touch was desperate. Her touch was desperate because the rope was coming to an end and there was no knot to hang on to, and she was going to fall. And so when she touched Jesus, it was totally different, and he knew it. And he addresses it, who touched me? Jesus kept looking around to see who had done it. Then the woman, knowing what had happened to her, came and fell at his feet, and trembling with fear, told him the whole truth. And she had hoped to get away, unseen by others, carry her healing with her. But Jesus stopped, and before she could get away, called attention to the fact that somebody had touched him. And she stopped. And maybe it was one of those kind of crucial places, you know, I want to get out of here. But something was drawing her to stop and turn to go back. And then finally she came. We're told she gets down before Jesus and she tells him the whole truth. I understand that to mean she didn't just say, you know, I touched you and I'm better, thank you. She told him the whole story of the 12 years of suffering the ostracization, the alienation, the financial destitute, being rejected by family and friends and neighbors, being left to herself. I mean, you know, the whole story, she told it all. And she said, I have this issue of blood that has made me unclean for 12 years. I've suffered so much. I've tried everything I know to try. I've spent everything I have to try to get better. And I got no better. I only got worse. And then, Jesus, I heard about you. I heard about you. And I had faith in my heart to believe that if I could just touch the hem of your garment, I didn't want to stop you. I didn't want to ask you. I didn't want to beg you. I just believed in my heart if I could just touch your garment, I could be made well. And I was. And I was. And Jesus says to her, daughter, your faith has healed you. Go in peace and be freed from your suffering. She had faith and she was healed. And Jesus says to her, go in peace and be freed from your suffering. You know, the 12 years of baggage and maybe the years before that, he says, be free of that. Be free of that. Be free of that. You see, that's a picture of us coming to the cross, weary and heavy laden, burdened by sin, and letting the burden fall at the foot of the cross. All of it, 12 years of suffering and all the rest, being laid down before Jesus. And he said, you're healed. You can go. You can go in peace. You can know you are well. And you see, Jesus, again, takes time in the midst of the crowds to minister to someone, one person. You've heard me share this message before, and I don't mean to slight her. She's one of many who, in the scriptures, are unnamed. She's a nobody. She's a nobody. But when she meets Jesus, she becomes somebody. And you and I work with people, and sometimes we feel like we're a nobody. But you see, when we meet Jesus, we become somebody. When we meet Jesus, we have a story to tell. If he has changed our lives, we have a story to tell of how he has changed us. And the story of how he changed us can help someone else. Jesus had her do that so her story could help all the other people in that crowd. And most of all, to help Jairus. Because Jairus was nearing the end of his rope. And it was getting shorter because Jesus was taking an awful long time to get to his house. Jesus was really doing some stuff that Jairus wouldn't have given much attention to because his need was pretty great also. Loose translation, Jesus says to him, don't worry, have faith. Don't worry, have faith. And I think if I could take away from this, everyone's need is a great need. Everyone's need is a great need. And everyone is worthy of meeting the Savior. Everyone. And if you and I could be the instrument to bring someone to Jesus, we should be willing to be that one. If we need to be the one to tell the story so that someone can hear about Jesus, we need to tell the story. We need to be the kind of church and community that others really want to be a part of. This nobody became a somebody, and she turned into an evangelist who had a message for everybody. You know, most of us probably don't feel like we're a nobody. We feel like we are somebody. Some of us have come from perhaps lives that have been really good lives, and so we really feel we are somebody. But whether we're nobodies or we're somebodies, the important thing is to realize if you know Jesus Christ, you have a message for everyone. It's time we began to share it. To share it with words, to share it with deeds, to open our eyes, not keep people away, but to draw them to Jesus. Because people who hear about Jesus in the right way end up different. They end up different. And so my prayer for Grace Fellowship Chapel, my prayer for you, is that, and for me, is that we can become a people who are just a little bolder about taking people to Jesus. Taking people to Jesus. By opening our mouths and sharing our stories so that others can hear that He is the way, the truth, and the life. And that by following Him, we can be introduced to the Father. And by being introduced to the Father, we can be reconnected in the way that God originally intended for us to be connected to Him in community, Father, Son, Spirit, and mankind. God invested into that relationship by sending His Son into the world to die a death He did not deserve, but to die a death He was freely willing to die so that you and I could be included in His family. So let's honor that investment of the Father into your life and into mine by being bold enough to share that good news with others. Let's pray. Father, it amazes us how you draw people, individuals, to yourself. How you redeem them, how you make them whole, how you set them on a path where they are no longer the people they once were, and they're in process of becoming a person who will look like Jesus because you are changing them. You're transforming them from one degree of glory to another. And all of us in this room who claim to have a personal relationship with you are somewhere on that road of transformation. And whether we're early on or whether we're late on, we have a story to tell, and we know people who need to be introduced to you. Our prayer, Lord Jesus, is that we would open our eyes, open our ears, and open our hearts, so those who are at the end of their ropes might find in you a Savior who can meet their deepest needs and can send them out freed from their suffering, freed from the wages of sin, which is death, so that they might receive the free gift of God, which is eternal life in Jesus Christ, who loved them and gave Himself for them. Lord, may it become our desire to be a true community, edifying and building up inwardly, but also reaching out to see others come to know Jesus too. We pray these things for your honor and for your glory. In Jesus' name, amen.